Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Today, I'm going to continue with my lesson from my last lesson on the goodness of God. Again, following the principles of faithful men, teaching faithful men, I'm indebted with thanksgiving to others who have given me some of the thoughts I want to bring out to you because I think it's important that you hear them as well. So first, a few words about the nature of God. Psalms 119:68 says that of God that you are good and that you do good. God in and of himself is good if he did nothing. But the fact that he is good and that he does good, he reveals his goodness to us. And God tells us throughout the word of his goodness. And then he displays it. So we can see it. And God is not good because he compares favorably to something or someone else, like a food tasting contest. Oh, this is good compared to that. No, that's not why God is good. Jesus said in Mark 10:18 that God alone is good. So there's no comparing because he alone is truly good. God is good, good of himself. In his essence, he is infinitely good. The creatures, meaning us, those who were created, our goodness is but a drop, whereas God's is an infinite ocean or a gathering together of good. He is eternally, immutably, that is, he changes not. He's always good. Therefore, he is the highest good. Therefore, all that emanates from God, his decrees, his laws, his providence, his creation cannot be otherwise but good, because he is pure goodness. Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold it, it was very good. Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan says to Eve, indeed, has God said? And then he says in verse 4, surely you will not die. Verse 5 of Genesis 3, Satan says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is attacking God's character. Thus, his goodness. How many since then have repeated Satan's word in this great deception that's going on? Satan's attack is to change one's perspective of God. I would suspect that he did the very same thing with the third of the angels that followed him against God. He changed their perspective of who God is. So therefore, what a good God forbids, then it must be evil for a good God to forbid it. And what a good God commands, then you know it must be good, because he is good. To know then that God is good is enough. That's all we really need to know. And to trust him, then, in whatever he says, because we are assured he is good. So God's goodness is a perspective through which all of life's experience should be viewed. We've had a hard time believing that suffering can be an expression of goodness. We talked about suffering and discipline in the last lesson, but just a few more words on it, because it's the biggest issue we have with God and him being good. Why all the suffering? Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We know from raising children, sometimes the only way they can learn what they need to know for their own good is through some discipline until they learn to follow the statutes which will give them the promise of a long life. If you look in Luke 13, and we'll read the first five verses. Luke 13, 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he tells a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" He answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." What was Jesus saying here? That they, we could point to so many things in everyday life. Things happen, accidents. People get hurt, people die. Or at the hands of evil men, people are put to death. Jesus, what have you got to say about all this suffering that comes in all these different forms? What have you got to say about all this? He says, "I tell you, here's what I've got to say. Except you repent, you also are going to perish." Wow. Wow. Well, in Luke 11, 38, this is really what Jesus was saying. You know what? That's not the context I wanted, but I know what I wanted to say here. Is when Jesus was speaking to Mary and Martha. Martha's complaining because Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus, and she's not helping out, serving the food to everybody. And she comes and she complains to Jesus and says, "Master, you know, it's not right that I'm doing all the serving. Mary won't help me. She's just sitting here." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are encumbered about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful." There's one thing needful. Jesus said, "Don't be distracted by the news. Every day on the news, you see all these tragic things. And you say, why did that happen, Jesus?" He said, "Don't be distracted by it. There's one thing needful you need to get in your mind. Except you repent, you are going to perish." Pretty serious. Let's go into Ezekiel chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 29. Ezekiel 18:29. "But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right? O house of Israel, Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. I have no pleasure. Verse 23 says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? That's who he's talking about. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that they should turn from their ways and live. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, neither should we. Even people that's done us wrong, we should not rub our hands with glee when they die. Because you know why? Because except for the grace of God, there goes I. We should not have no pleasure in the death of the wicked either. If you look in Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, and verse 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? You know, nothing gets done unless God says, okay. Satan could not do what he did to Job until God said, okay. But you can't take his life. God limited him. But he couldn't do anything without God's word. So God sees the suffering going on in this life. He allows it. But he asks us a question as we're questioning him about that. Why should any living mortal or any man offer a complaint in view of his sins? We were just talking this morning's lesson over there about the fact that sin came into the world through mankind. God didn't bring sin. Man brought sin. And now you're complaining to God about it, the consequences of it. Verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's goodness is a perspective through which all of life's experience should be viewed. As I sat on my back porch putting together this lesson, enjoying a bagel and cream cheese and a cup of coffee, watching the black squirrels and the chipmunks and the butterflies on the flowers, listening to the different colored birds flying around me, while my cat is stalking something in the green grass from the blessings of so much rain, I look at our faithful dog, who is always loving and forgiving and overjoyed to see you. While I'm sitting there doing my most enjoyable thing in life, studying God's word and speaking to him, my heart is at peace. As I listen to my beautiful wife playing the piano, I'm thinking, life would be perfect if I could get my wife to be more like my dog. Loving, forgiving, and overjoyed to see me. Probably not going to happen after this lesson. Thank you. No, seriously, what I think about is the goodness of God, which I see in all those things. Then my mind goes to some place where the effects of a physical war are seen. Too heartbreaking to describe. Or the effects of a moral war are seen all around, which vexes my soul. And what do I think about? The goodness of God. You see, God is not the author of that darkness. He is the contrast of it. Contrast means strikingly different. God is strikingly different. And that's what I think about when I see all this darkness, all this suffering, all this evil, how strikingly different God is. God is good. He did not bring this to this world. We invited it through sin. This is what happens when free will and evil exist together. You see, God gave us free will to choose. He didn't want a bunch of robots. He wanted relationship. That's why he gave us choice. That's why there was a commandment in the garden. Choice. And we made it. We made the wrong choice. And so now what we see is free will and evil existing together. This is what God wants us to see and to remember through all of eternity. We can't forget this. We can't forget the horror of evil and what it does. We must remember it forever. God's goodness is a perspective through which all of life's experience should be viewed. Well, what about punishment and retribution? Is divine wrath incompatible with divine goodness? Is it not rather an expression of God's goodness? Can God leave injustice unchecked as needing retribution and be considered good? Would we think a person good if he had the same affection for vice as for virtue? Would we still think him good? God's justice cannot be separated from his other attributes. To wish that God would casually dismiss evil is a sign that we do not understand the moral horror of sin. It's sin that brings all this evil, all this darkness, all this suffering. You want God to just forget it? His justice cannot. It brings us to the cross. At the sight of the cross, every mouth, every thought of blaming God for suffering should be stopped at the sight of the cross and what it means. It is the end all of questioning God's goodness. Let's turn to Psalms 90. And we'll start in verse 9, Psalms 90. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride, pride of life, right? Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger, of your fury, according to the fear that is due you? God has every right to be angry. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. This is about God's good justice. If you turn back again to Lamentations, back behind Jeremiah, Lamentations 3 again, and we'll pick up in verse 53. They have silenced me in the pit or the grave, and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You draw me when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. Even though the Christian should also experience adversity in this life, they are to wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. As he says here in verse 22 of Lamentations 3, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Yes, because of the cross. Psalms 116, and verse 15. Psalms 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. We read earlier that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Takes no pleasure in it. But God takes great pleasure when one of his children die. You know, when I heard that Frank Scheib had died, words that came out of my mouth right away was hallelujah. Frank was not living a healthy life no more. As the scripture had said, his numbered days were up, and he had no quality of life. But he had this great hope in Jesus Christ. And God looked at it, allowed it, and had great pleasure in it. So did I. I hope you can say, if you ever hear that I die, I hope you can say hallelujah. Because it's a great thing when his saints die. Job 2:10 Job was speaking to his wife. She, in her grief over just losing all her children, said, "Curse God and die." And Job said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? There's always good behind what God allows, even if we don't understand it. Because God is good. He's incapable of anything that's not good. And everything He allows, there's goodness behind it." There's a children's book called The Moon is Always Round. Anybody ever heard of it? Read it? No? The Moon is Always Round. It's about a man and a wife losing a child. The lesson it offers is simple, yet profound. When you see the moon at night, depending on the time of the month, it may be a half circle, a crescent, or barely a sliver of light. But that doesn't mean that the moon has changed its shape. The moon is always round. And God is always good, even when the light seems dim. God hasn't changed. When you can't see much light, God hasn't changed any. He's still good. It's like someone said, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. So when we cannot trace His hand, what He's doing, we must trust His heart. That's why God's goodness is a perspective through which all of life's experiences should be viewed. It's interesting that we probably don't think about these things of being God's goodness, suffering. But it is. It's all God's goodness. Because God's good. And He don't make mistakes. He knows what He's doing. So, let's stand and let's have a word of prayer.